To make mistakes is common to mankind. Somebody once said, "He who never makes a mistake never makes anything." Sometimes to err is of little consequence. For instance, in omitting to mention a minor detail in an otherwise unimportant report, that's really inconsequential. Or in recalling a certain particular in an event or a conversation that has occurred. Those details may have been forgotten or inadvertently omitted, and it doesn't affect the whole heart of the message or the conversation that's being recalled. Sometimes we have to go out a message and bring home the wrong thing. We've made a mistake, and that can be serious or not. It all depends. But generally speaking, it can always be corrected. But yet, on the other hand, however, to err may have monumental consequences, such as whenever a physician would administer an incorrect script or incorrect medication was prescribed or incorrect amounts, that can have disastrous consequences. Or in assuming that enough time has been scheduled for the completing of a particular task. If we err there, if we make a mistake in those things, there can be dire consequences. And this fact is highlighted for us in a verse that I want to draw your attention to in Proverbs chapter 14. It's verse 12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's so important that Solomon has written here that it's repeated again nearby in chapter 16, 25. It's a mistake, a colossal mistake, a mistake of monumental consequences. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And for a while here tonight, I want to talk to you about this subtle and costly mistake. There are three things about it in this verse. First of all, there is the matter with which this mistake is concerned. You will notice the wording, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." A way. Now, the word "way" has several senses in which it can be used. We use it in different senses, and also the scriptures do the same. For instance, it can mean distance. For instance, if you're out with a child, walking a child, and you may be gone too far and you've got to go back again, the child gets tired and restless and fretful, maybe hungry and thirsty as well, and you might say to the child, "We have just a little way to go now." You're talking in terms of distance there. We read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 30, that whenever a miracle was performed and demons, unclean spirits, were cast out of people that came from the region of Gadara, the demons said to the Lord Jesus, "A good way off, there's a herd of swine feeding. Let us go into them." And Matthew tells us it was a good way off, a good distance off, a wee bit away, an appreciable distance away, where the demons knew that the swine were feeding. And they said, "Let us go into them." You may remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about discipleship and the need to be fully committed, he talked about two kings. He said, think of a king that has got 10,000 soldiers with him, and he's going out to war against a king that has 20,000 soldiers. Would he be wise to do that? While the king with the 20,000 soldiers is a good way off or a great way off, would the king with the 10,000 soldiers not be better sitting down and thinking about talking terms of peace? Point is, distance is used there by the word way. And you remember that particular story of the prodigal son. The young lad that was restless at home, wanted the portion of goods that fell to him, wanted his inheritance early, made his way to the far country, wasted his substance with riotous living, and then began to be in want and decided he would come home. And the Bible said that his father was out looking for him. And while the young man was a great way off, the dad ran to meet him. Distance is mentioned there. So the word can be used in that sense. It can also mean direction. Jacob was leaving Paddan Aram, where he had been there for over 20 years. And he decided he wanted to go back home. And we are told in Genesis 32 verse 1, and Jacob went on his way. That was the direction, the way back to the land of Canaan. Later, whenever Joseph had been sold into Egypt for many years, the brothers learned that Joseph was alive. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother. Found out all about his dad. And then he says, I want you to send for dad, and I want you all to come down here, and I'm giving you enough provisions now to do you till you get home. And this is what he said in chapter 45 and verse 24. See that ye fall not away in your direction home. Don't be falling out with one another. And then years later, whenever Jacob as an old man appeared before Pharaoh, he said this to Pharaoh, and as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when there was yet but a little way to come unto Ephrath. There you have the two things together, the distance and the direction. Whenever Jacob was making his way back home, he lost Rachel, his wife. And then in Acts chapter 26, you remember how the Apostle Paul, when he was giving an account of why he was arrested by the Jewish leaders, he was giving an account to Agrippa, and he talked about what happened in the way. The way was from Jerusalem to Damascus. Whenever Saul had a commission from the high priest and from the priests, the hierarchy in Jerusalem, to go down and to wipe out all of the Christians in Damascus. It can mean distance. The word may, way. It can mean direction. Let me say this to you. It can mean the manner or method in which things are done. A person's approach in handling things. He has his way in doing things. For instance, negotiators in a dispute, they have their way of trying to get the heat out of an inflammable situation without any adverse effects. Maybe in industrial disputes. Maybe in security situations. Hostage situation. There's a way in doing things. And we learn that Moses found that out from God himself. In Psalm 103 verse 7, we're told that God made known his acts unto the children of Israel, his ways unto Moses. Not tremendous. The children of Israel saw the mighty works that God had wrought. But Moses saw the method, the manner, the motivation behind it all. He was so intimate with the Lord. And that's a tremendous thing to keep in mind. It can also mean just a road or a path or a course. You remember the Lord Jesus talked about the broad road that leadeth to destruction, the narrow road that leads to life eternal. And it can also mean, and I believe chiefly in this particular verse that we are looking at in Proverbs chapter 12, it can mean a lifestyle. It means actions. It means deeds that indicate the tenor of the person's life, the viewpoints they hold, and what prompts them to desire to live the life contrary to the will of God. that they live. We read in Proverbs 13, just back over the page in verse 15, about the way of the transgressor. The transgressor is the one that tramples all over God's word, goes beyond the bounds that God has set. And there's a way in the transgressor. That's his way. That's his lifestyle, to cast off all restraint. We learn in the next chapter to ours, chapter 15 and verse 19, about the way of the slothful, lazy kind of a person, sloppy and careless. We learn in Proverbs 2, verse 13, of the way of darkness. And this is the way that ungodly people live their lives. And conversely, spoken the same of the righteous. In Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." See the difference? Here's a man, here's a person that wants to live righteously in God's sight and walk in the way of the Lord. Have that particular lifestyle. He says in Psalm 119, verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep truths." In verse 132 of the same psalm, he says, "I will run the way of thy commandments." And men and women, let me stop to say that all of us here are on a journey through life. And we are headed toward a destination of death and judgment. We're traveling on this road, this path, this course, this way. And we would do well to ask ourselves, upon what way am I traveling? Is it the broad way? Is it the narrow way? Is it the way of darkness? Is it the way of righteousness? Is it the way of the transgressor? Is it the way of God's commandments? We would do well to pause and ask ourselves this tonight. And we must not continue in error or make mistake any longer. This is so vital. Tremendous consequences hang upon this matter. Too serious, too grave for us to make any mistake here. Our whole destiny depends on it. The matter with which this thing is concerned, this mistake. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the assumption whereby this mistake is committed. Why is such a mistake made? Well, here's the answer. Go back to our text again in verse 12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." It appears right. It looks okay. But actually what Solomon is saying here is, it may not be right. In fact, he's going further and he's referring to a scenario which means it was not right. It seemed right, but it was not right. Now, it's very important for us to keep this in mind. There seems to be a hint here, an inference, a supposition, that what seems right is not necessarily so. And I think we can see that in life. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of that. Take the matter of photography. These days, additional people can be photographed after a photograph has been taken of a prior group of people. And people missed having their photograph taken in that group. But not to worry. With the professional skill now, and technology, you can have another picture taken of that group, and it can be merged in some wonderful way that you have one picture with the two groups of people in it that were taken separately, and they just appear to our eyes as being the one picture. But it wasn't the one picture. There were two pictures. Again, there's a TV advert doing its rounds at the moment on one of the sports channels. And it gives the impression that an onlooker is present in footage that has been shot. Action footage that has been shot. A person who the film is giving the impression he's part of, he was nowhere near the scenes whenever they were shot. So it's possible to be deceived. And this is what Solomon is saying here is. He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but it's not right because of the way that it's going to end up. Now then, it's possible for you, if you're not a Christian, to think that the way that you're living or the beliefs that you hold will make you acceptable with God, whenever in actual fact they don't. You might say, well, I'm quite religious. I'm not overly religious, you might say, but I'm religious. I believe in God. I would, and I put this in inverted commas, say my prayers at times. And sometimes I would read the Bible. You think that will give you acceptance with God? It seems right to do these things. You might even go further and say, I was brought up in the church. I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed, took Holy Communion, as people call it. And because of that, you assume it seems right to you. But my dear friend, that is contrary to the Word of God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Now, let me give you some instances of that. It seemed right to Cain to come along with his brother Abel and offer his offering. Cain offered of the fruit of the ground. Cain offered the first thing of the flock. The Bible says God had respect to Abel's offering. And it says specifically, he had not respect to Cain's offering. Cain was religious. He believed in God. He wanted to approach God a certain way. What he thought was right. It seemed right. But it wasn't right. In fact, further on in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, we are told that Cain was of that evil one, the devil, and his works were evil. In fact, Jude tells us that certain people live the way of Cain. It was self-righteous in his own eyes, from an unrenewed heart. And oh, tonight it's possible for us to live in such a way that it seems right. But it's not, if it's contrary to the Word of God. Take the case of that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, who along with a man called a publican went to pray. And the Pharisee began to pray, and the Lord Jesus said he prayed thus with himself. So that tells you what way it's going when you pray with yourself. You think you're praying to God. It seemed that he was praying to God. An onlooker would have said, there's a man praying to God. But the Lord Jesus says he's praying to himself, praying with himself. And he went on in his prayer to say, Lord, he says, I'm glad that I'm not like this man. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. I'm not unjust or an extortioner or an adulterer. I'm not like this man. The Bible says the other man, the publican, this man that the Pharisee knew him by, said he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he looked down and he beat his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee, it seemed right for him to depend on his legalism and his religious observances. But he was wrong. He was contrary to the Word of God. And may I say this to you. It seemed right to the Apostle Paul, whenever he was persecuting God's people, he said this. Listen to these words that he says to King Agrippa whenever he has been on trial. And I've already alluded to these. He says in verse 9 of Acts 26, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He says in a previous chapter, he says, I was zealous toward God. The way seemed right to him. But he was off the proper way altogether. Which he soon found out. He became a Christian. But he says, I thought with myself that I ought to do these things. It seemed right to him. But he was wrong. May I say to you tonight that it would be good for you in the counsel of Holy Scripture to consider your ways, or to let a man examine himself, and to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, and also to say, let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Or as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 139, at the end of that psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a difference. It was a way different to the way that David had got onto whenever he had written the 51st Psalm after his terrible episode with Bathsheba and the consequences of all of that. Religious inclined people, and in some instances of good character, but in error, mistaken, deceived, and deluded, are these people that I have brought to your notice. They did not know or did not accept the right way to be acceptable with God. There's only one way. Listen to what he, the way, said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is exclusive of every other way. And the way is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came from the glory to this earth to live a life of righteousness in obedience to the law, to obtain a righteousness for us that we need, and then to go on to the cross at Calvary, pay the penalty of our sin by offering himself a sinless sacrifice by the shedding of his blood through his death to God, to put away our sin, to save our souls. He's the way. Oh, don't be deluded, my dear friend. Don't be deceived. There is a way that seemeth right. Way back a couple of hundred years ago, there was a ship in the days before steamships. There was the sailing ship. And a crew member made a report later to some acquaintance. He said, on this particular day, we thought we had made great progress. We observed that we had traveled 60 miles. We had gained 60 miles, rather. Or so we thought. We had a good wind behind us. But he says, whenever we did our charting, we discovered we had lost 30 miles. Do you know what the reason was? The winds were good and brought them forward, but there were currents underneath taking them back. And they seemed to be gaining. There is a way that seemeth right, but they had lost distance. Oh, my dear friend, don't go home tonight without making sure that it is well with your soul, that you're in the right way, that you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and nobody else, and nothing else. The matter with which this mistake is concerned, the way, the assumption whereby this mistake is committed, it seems right. Not close enough examination of it. And then I want you to notice, lastly, the tragedy in which this mistake is culminated. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is how the way that seemeth right unto us will end, when such a way is not God's way, ladies and gentlemen, when it's contrary to the true way, the real way, the only way for us to be accepted of Him. These are the ways of death. Physical death, yeah. Eternal death especially. And what the Bible calls in the book of Revelation on a few occasions, the second death, which is the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. All because you went in a certain way that seemed to be right and ignored the true way that the Bible sets out. The ways being the end of death. The end of those ways being death. Do you not think that was the case with Pharaoh? Whenever Pharaoh felt that he ought not to have let the children of Israel go, and the children of Israel were in a very difficult situation near to the Red Sea, no escape. Whenever they heard the chariots of Pharaoh and his legions thundering after them, that God was in the situation. He directed Moses what to do, to hold out your staff across the waters of the Red Sea. And God performed a miracle that night, and the waters opened up, a strong wind all that night. And not only did it divide the waters, but it dried up the riverbed, the seabed. And the children of Israel got through. Now Pharaoh thought, it seemed right for him to go after them and to try to capture them. But he erred in a monumental way. It seemed right to him. But God had other plans, and he brought the waters back again, and the waters engulfed the hosts and the chariots and the men of Pharaoh's army. It seemed right, but it was not right. And then there was that time whenever the three visitors to Abraham, when he was sitting at the tent door at the close of the day, and they talked to him. And then two of them went on, and the one that stayed behind said, among other things, Sodom's going to be destroyed. Then Abraham began to pray. The two angels, that's who they were, that went on. The one that remained was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one person that remained. The angels made their way into Sodom. They were going to be abused. Only they got into Lot's home. And the angel said, listen, we're sent here to destroy this place. If you have family, get them out, because this place is going to be destroyed. And Lot went round to his family members. He came to his sons-in-law. And this is what we read in Genesis 19, verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. That's how they viewed it. They said, what's got into old Lot? Never heard anything about this place being destroyed. He's mocking us. To those sons-in-law, it seemed that way. But they were wrong. Lot was right. And these men suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, as the rest of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah did. It seemed that Lot was mocking them. It seemed that they were secure in Sodom. But all the while, they were wrong. And what a tragedy for them. There's coming a future time in this earth whenever a certain person will arise known as the Antichrist, the man of sin. And in some satanic way, he's going to deceive many nations, all the world wandered after the beast and worshipped him and took a mark in their hands and foreheads of his name and number. And they weren't allowed to buy and sell unless they had this mark. all was great peace. The Middle East ongoing crisis was started for a short while. And the world wondered after the beast, as he was called. Said, we never had it like this. But things were going to change. He would take off the mask and reveal that he was a messenger of Satan out of hell itself, this Antichrist. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 5 and parts of Revelation, that people are going to be deluded by this. It seemed right to him. Here was somebody at last who had come to placate the Jews and the Arabs and the Palestinians and the Islamists. Maybe for a little while. But they were deluded. It seemed right to give this man their worship. But God says, whenever they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And all of those followers of the Antichrist and all of the unconverted will hear these words. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It seemed right to give allegiance to this superpower, this superman. It seemed right. But it was wrong. And what consequences it resulted in. Let me just give you one more instance. It's told in a parabolic form. The Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is as a man going away to a different country. And he left talents with people to trade with. He gave one 5 talents. He said, I want you to work and use this wisely and get me some returns. He gave another man 2 talents, said the same thing to him, in effect. Said the same thing to a third man who received 1 talent. The first 2 men, the men that had the 5 and the 2 talents, went out and worked assiduously. The man with the 1 talent dug a place in the earth and buried it. So by and by the man came back and he called them to account. He said to the man who had the 5 talents, says, well, man says, well, he says, you gave me 5. I've been able to make another 5. Oh, the nobleman said, that's great. He says, be thou ruler over many cities. Said the same thing to the 2. Then he came to the man with the 1. And the man said, sir, I knew that you were an austere man. And he said, I knew that you gathered where you hadn't sowed or strawed. And he says, I put this in the ground, so I've kept it safe for you. And the man looked at the talent and looked at the man that was supposed to work it and said, the least you could have done was put it in the bank. That would have gained interest. And he said to the others round about, take this off and give it to the man that has 10 talents. And then the Lord went on to say that man said, take this man and put him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What terrible consequences were suffered by that man in the parable, that to him it seemed that the man was hard and austere and didn't want to take the risk with his money. He had gotten it all wrong. And as a result of that, he paid the consequences. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. What should our response be to all of this? Well, first of all, we should consider, we should take stock, we should ascertain where we are right now in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we trusting in him to save our souls and to bring us to heaven and to take care of us when we come to die? Or are we trusting in religion, good works, self-righteousness? We then should realize that it's possible for us to make a mistake here. And we could be depending on something to make us acceptable with God that seemeth right, but in actual fact is not right. And once we establish that, we must get into the right way. We must trust Christ as our Savior. Depend on Him. Turn from our sin. Give our hearts and our lives over to Him entirely. And live for Him. That's how to be sure. That's how to get into the right way. The way that will bring us to heaven and to home. I want to finish with this. There were two men speaking one day. One of them was not a religious man at all. The other one was a Christian. And the man who was not a religious man said to the Christian man, "Well," he says, "I believe that as long as a person's sincere, it doesn't matter what he believes, things will work out for him at the end." And the Christian man said, "You really think that?" He says, "Did you not hear the other day? Is it not common knowledge to you?" He says, "What about?" He says, "About that family that took into what they felt were mushrooms and began to feed on the mushrooms. But they were poisoned. They thought they were mushrooms. It seemed right to them, but in actual fact they were toadstools. And three of them died." It does matter what you believe, you know. And it's the same in matters theological and religious. You've got to believe the truth and live according to it. It does matter. And men and women, that's what I want to say to you tonight. You've got to come to Christ and trust Him alone for salvation. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Will you make sure tonight? Will you trust Him as your Savior? Not religion, not sacraments, not church, but Christ alone and His glorious gospel when it says that He died for the ungodly. He died for me. Take Him as your Savior tonight and don't run the risk of making such a colossal mistake of going by something that seems right when in actual fact it's not right. It doesn't measure up to the truth of God's word. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.